was preaching with the harvest service, and Dan publicly confessed that he wasn't very good at practical things. And so here is this thing here, if it's coming up. There we go. If you're a fan of IKEA, you'll be familiar with these things. I must confess that I love the wee drawings. These are a universal language. I think tracts, evangelical tracts, should be done in this forum. There's something for you to work on and show me your thinking. Where you don't, language isn't a barrier. You think, what do I want to communicate? There's an idea for you. But these Billy bookcases, probably the most well-known thing in IKEA, how you work them, don't put it on a hard floor, put it on a carpet, and you read through and you count all the wee bits, and you follow the instructions, make sure the dowels go in the right place especially, don't want to be hauling them in and out, and at the end of the day you've got this bookcase. Some people like building things, some people like following instructions, and others don't. I don't mind these things, I must confess. I like following instructions for building things. But what about instructions or things that people tell you to do? That can be harder again, can't it? Where you think, well, who are you talking to? I'm not doing that. And we don't often take instruction from our mum or dad or our boss or whatever. We don't always like instructions in that way. And what about instructions or commands from God, where God says, do this, do not do that? Sometimes they're even harder again. Harder for us to put them into practice. Harder for us sometimes to submit to the authority of God and the wisdom of God as revealed in His Word. We don't always get that right. And the passage that Dan read for us this morning deals with that very thing. That during Malachi's day, the priests had neglected God's word. They were showing partiality in God's word. We like this, but we don't like that. And they weren't teaching as they should have taught. And as a result, people were being led into sin. Very, very serious. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But let me just remind you about the book of Malachi. Malachi is a very personal book to God's people. It came at a time near the end of the Old Testament history. It's rightfully near the end of the Old Testament literature as we have it here. They weren't going through a great political upheaval. They'd come out of exile. And for 100 years, they were beginning to serve the Lord. They were doing things. But when the prophecies, when they come out, says, great days lie ahead. The temple's going to be even better than it's ever been. The Messiah's going to come 100 years later. Nothing seemed to be happening. And the people were becoming bored. They were becoming indifferent to the things of God. And that can happen to us as well. If you've been a member of a church, and perhaps for a long time, every year for the past number of years has been roughly the same. There's not been a year you can look at. That was an amazing year. It all happened then. And it can be hard, even in your own life. You made great progress at the start of your Christian life, but you've plateaued out. The answers to prayers are not as numerous as they once were. Your evangelism isn't as good. You're not seeing fruit in your own life. And that's a time to be honest and say, Lord, perhaps that's where I am. And that's where they were. They were going through the motions. They weren't backsliding. They weren't completely off the rails in many ways. Certainly the average person wasn't. But delight had become duty. And they were doing things, but it was not with the same zeal and the same enthusiasm. And God comes, and He speaks often in the first person in this. It's not Malachi coming and saying, the Lord says to you, He says, I say. And He often, it's because that's really what the Christian life is like. It's not about coming to church and signing on the dotted line and putting money in a plate. It is about a real and living relationship with a living God and a living Saviour, who loved you and who died to save you. That's what it's about. And that should always be fresh and vibrant. And that's a question we ask ourselves, isn't it? Is your daily devotions more duty than delight? Is witnessing for you just one of the worst things you can ever imagine? And is your walk with the Lord one of joy? One of knowing the Lord's help and strength? And that's where they were. Now, you remember how God came to them. Just brief recap. God didn't come in chapter 1, verse 1, and say, right, get your act together. Really, you need to raise the bar. he comes and says, in quite a gracious, it's a lesson here for pastors, how to come to people and bring the best out in them. Don't be on their case. Come and just remind them that God loves them. God loves them. Remember sharing with Hoss, just hearing his testimony, how somebody come up, a complete stranger, and just says, God loves you. I don't think we often say that enough in evangelism. We just tell folk they need to repent. But to actually just say, let me tell you something, God loves you. That's very disarming, but it's very profound as well. And God comes and he reminds his people right at the start, remember, I love you. I chose you, he mentions. And I chose you to bless you above other. Compare yourself with other nations, he says. Jacob and Esau, compare yourself with others. I don't deal with them in the same way that I deal with you. I love you and I care for you. And I want to be to you all that you need. And that is the gospel. It's not just about our soul being saved and one day we'll stand before him, we'll get into heaven. It's about relationship today and tomorrow and the days. It's real. It is as real as that. A real Saviour who's seated at the Father's right hand, who loves us, who's our advocate, who intercedes on our behalf. So he reminds them that he loves them. And if you're a Christian and you ever forget that God loves you and, you, and what you do isn't motivated by that love, don't be surprised if it becomes duty. And you're here this morning, or you should be here this morning. Why? Because you know God loves you. And you, he deserves all praise and glory and honour. Isn't that why? Doesn't that make it a bit easier in November or October or whatever it is to get your coat on in the pouring rain to come out? It's the very least you can do is get a bit wet when he shed his blood for you. And you love him. And you know this. The second thing he remembers, he reminds the people, because they forgot that God loved them, they didn't honour God. They didn't think he was anything special. So God comes to them in verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honours his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? The minute you lose sight of the gospel, the minute you lose sight of who God is and Jesus is Saviour, then you won't honour him in the way that he deserves. Isn't it the case when you become aware afresh that God really loves you, even you, that you honour him afresh by praising him for what he has done? The minute you lose sight of the gospel, God ceases to be honoured in your own life. And God comes and says, you need to honour me. You're honouring your family. You're giving the best to your boss. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. Where is the honour due to me? Try offering the service you offer me to your boss and see where it gets. And that's what we looked at last time. So God is giving them a kind of freshening, a wake-up call. Remember I love you and remember I'm worthy of honour. So if you're here this morning, you love God and you stand in awe of God, then boy, you're on the right path. You're doing well. Your spiritual temperature's fairly good because you love God and you know why. He loves you and you honour him, you respect him. He's not just your mate in heaven. He is worshipped by angels. He is holy, holy, holy. A thrice holy God. And we bow before him in awe this morning. And we worship him. And so what we're doing this morning then, we're now looking at another part of this, which he now puts his finger on another thing. Because they weren't respecting God as God, this showed itself in the way they dealt with his word. We looked at this last time in the poor sacrifices they were offering, offering God any old sacrifice, any old form of service. And the reason why they were doing this, and this is what we're looking at this morning, is because they had a low view of God's word, of his law, of his instructions, and especially the priests. This is aimed mostly at the priests in this passage here. Mine is called, in the NIV, Admonition for the Priests. It's very much aimed at the religious leaders of the day, and it's very much a message for Dan and I as the leaders of the church here. But not only that, God's people need to hear how we are to relate to God's word as well. Because the minute we do not relate to God and his word in a healthy way, then our relationship with God will suffer. Can you see the wisdom in this? Love of God, honour of God, obedience to his words are crucial if we are to be fresh in our walk with God. So that's what we're looking at this morning. I've given this the title called Following God's Word. And the first one we want to look at here is neglect of God's Word. That's what was happening in this passage. That God's people, God's leaders had begun to neglect God's Word. They saw services as being a burden. They were saying, oh, what a burden. And they were cutting corners and so forth. And they hadn't followed God's word. So God comes in verse 1 and says, and now this admonition is for you, O priests. Or the ESV says, and now, O priests, this command is for you. He comes and begins to issue a command. And what is this command? Verse 2, if you do not listen, and if you do not set your hearts to honour my name, said the Lord Almighty. In other words, first of all, he says, you need to listen and you need to set in your hearts to honour me. In other words, they weren't listening. They were plodding on, doing the same thing. We're okay, Jack. And God says, stop and listen. Listen to what you need to be doing. Listen to my word. And also, set your heart to honour me. In other words, a call to return to the Lord in a very decisive and determined manner. Set your heart to honour me. So here is a real wake-up call for them. Now, what was the failing? Verse 8. You have turned from the way. There was a particular role. That's what it means by the way. The way here was basically the way that was expected of priests. Their duty, their task, their role to do things God's way and to administer God's word was basically their role. That was the thing that God puts his finger on here. It was their administration of God's word. The teaching, the preaching, the instruction from God's word. Look at verse 7. Here is the job description of the priest. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. From his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. They were to preserve God's word. This is God's word. This is what God says. Nothing more, nothing less. They were guardians of the word of God. And that people were to come to them for instruction. What should we do in this case? And as any elder should be able to do, it's one of the main qualifications of an elder, separates them from a deacon. It's the only distinction, really, between a deacon and an elder. An elder has to be able to teach. They have to know God's word, have a working knowledge of God's word, be able to apply God's word in situations. Doesn't mean we always have the answer at the tip of our tongue. We might have to go away and study it ourselves. Areas of life are complex, but we have the ability under God to study and to administer God's word. Does that make sense? And that is what that was their task then. And they were failing in their roles as priests. And because of that, you read in verse 8, by your teaching, you have caused many to stumble. They had rejected God's word. Verse 9, they were showing partiality in matters of the law. They hadn't completely rejected it, but they were applying it as they saw fit, in a way that seemed right to them, perhaps playing to the galleries, trying to please people, rejecting various bits and bobs. They were failing in their basic duty as guardians of God's law, God's word. Now, that's a very real challenge for religious leaders today, isn't it? Very real challenge for Christians, especially Christian leaders. We are to preach and teach. Remember what Paul said to Titus. The reason I left you in Crete was that you may straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then we have what elders had to do. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and, secondly, refute those who oppose it. Guardians of the word of God, some nutter comes along and says, this is what God's word said. And we go, really? Where are you getting that from? We look at the scriptures, we say, this is wrong. This is an error. Or somebody comes and says, Pastor, what should I do? and we teach from God's Word. We are to guard God's Word. We're not to water it down and to soft peddle it in any way. It's always been the task of God's leaders today to teach, to encourage others by sound doctrine. And that is our task today, to preach the whole counsel of God, Old and New Testaments. So when we preach God's Word, our main theme of the passage should be the main theme of the passage. Our sermon title should reflect what it's saying. So if I've said follow God's Word, if that's not what this is about, take me outside and correct me. We're not above it. You have the authority from God's Word. Pastor, you're wrong. We are not above contradiction. We all sit under the Word of God. We have no invested authority within us. Our authority comes from the Word, as we share the Word of God. I am the pastor. Too many people venerate the pastor and elders. The title carries respect. But if we are wrong in any way, especially where we go against God's Word, I hope as a church you would stand up and say, get rid of these two, because they've wandered away from the gospel. And oh, that churches in our land would have done that with their leaders today. Churches that once preached the good news of the gospel, who still have the texts on the wall, but they cease to preach the gospel. All roads lead to God, they say. We don't really know if this is God's Word. You can pick out of it what you want, they say. It's okay for people of the same sex to marry. We're happy with that. And religious leaders do this even today. It is the saddest thing. It is the most frustrating thing when this happens in our own day and age. Remember, the Great Commission was to go into, he gave to his disciples, his apostles, make disciples of all nations. How? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Not some things, and not to present them as suggestions. Feel free to do it. If you don't want to, don't worry. They are commands. The very last series I did in my last church was the commands of Jesus Christ. You know, there is very, very little written in Christendom on the commands of Jesus, a book dealing with just the commands. If you put in Google a book on commands, you will find many books on the Ten Commandments, but not many that gathers all the commandments of Jesus and lumps them together. I thought that was strange, the strangest thing. When it's the main teaching of the church, the main task of the church, to teach the commands of Jesus, that people would be obedient to everyone. And yet there was very little written on this. And sad to say, so many Christian leaders today fail in the same way that these people failed. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and through whom men should seek instruction. And today, sad to say, many Christian leaders are men leading the blind. The blind leading the blind. It's not the Word of God they seek to uphold and teach and preserve, but they just seek to win friends, influence people, and have neglected God's Word out of fear. And as a result, people are led astray. Well, the vicar said that it's okay, so it must be okay. If he says it's okay for same-sex marriage, and that perhaps God didn't create the world, and perhaps it was this and perhaps it was that, and you're coming along and saying, well, no, I don't think that's right. Well, the Reverend so-and-so said this, and you're saying that. It's one of the saddest things, and we need to pray against this. So that is the neglect of God's Word, and it's very easy to do this, and we'll look at this in a moment, how this can sometimes affect us. But secondly, why is God's Word so important? Why should we obey God's Word? So secondly, the purpose of God's Word. We don't often consider this. We know there's commands. We know Jesus issued many commands. Why is it so important that we obey those commandments? God tells us in this passage, look at verse 4. So that my covenant with Levi may continue. It's a strange wee phrase, isn't it? Why are they to obey? Why were they to fulfill God's Word? So that my covenant with Levi may continue. It's interesting to note that there's no formal reference in any of the Old Testament that you can look to where a formal covenant was made with the tribe of Levi. It was done with Adam and Abraham and so forth. Enters into a covenant, I will bless you and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But you won't find a formal covenant with Levi in that way. It relates mostly to the role of the priests, where they had to administer God's word, and as they administered God's word, and as the people put God's word into practice, they would be blessed. They would be blessed. Minister God's word, and in that way. So look at listen to Leviticus 22. Keep my commands and follow them, he says to them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy before the Israelites. Now, if they were failing in this covenant, this giving of the law and administration of the law to the people, how does God contrast what the priests in Malachi's day were doing with the Levites? Look at verse 6. This is what the Levites were doing, or God's verdict on them. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from their sins. If you know your Bible, you'll know there were cases when this happened. You remember the golden calf incident. Moses is up the mountain getting the law, and Aaron, who should have known better, says, let's make a golden calf. They're taking a long time to come down. This is the calf that saved you. And then Moses comes down pretty angry, rightfully so. The people are singing and dancing and doing their own thing. Neglected God, neglected his word. And then you have Aaron in true bold style. The people basically made me do it and out popped this calf. How sad is that, eh? Not taking ownership as a leader. But then what does Moses say? Moses says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. The Levites did, because he says, go through, take your sword, each man strap his sword to his side, go forth through the camp. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day, remember how many folk died? Same number of people that became obedient on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. 3,000. There's a thought about that. It's almost when the Holy Spirit comes and makes us obedient. It's a reversal of what happened on that occasion, where they were disobedient and 3,000 folk perished. And we are told the Levites did as Moses' commandments. Then Moses said, you have set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. God chose them to administer God's word, and they did this. But what is this covenant? What is the purpose of God's word? Verse 5. Verse 5 is a great verse. It's the verse, take this verse home with you today. My covenant, my agreement with him was a covenant of life and peace. Some people see God's word as, well, God's just on your case. God's given us the Bible to make us miserable. That's really what it's about, isn't it? My job's to make you miserable. Give you grief if you don't come to the prayer meeting. It's not God's view. God gives us his word to bless us, to instruct us, to teach us, to show us what is right and what is wrong. Do you ever rejoice in the word of God? And you don't hold to the Quran or the Book of Mormon? Or some other great philosopher or whatever who might come up with ideas, but we have the Word of God. Do you have confidence that this is the Word of God? Or are you listening to others and say, well, you really don't know. It contains the Word of God, but we really can't trust it. It's about 50% the Word of God and 50% the Word of Paul. That God gives us and preserves his Word to this day to bless us. To teach us about himself, about ourselves, to show us the Saviour, and to show us how to behave, how we are to function. And you know this yourself, don't you? That those times when you've read God's word, maybe you're not living right, and you've come to God's word in your quiet time, and you've thought, oh, the Lord's put his finger on something in my life. I was angry. I was a wee bit gossipy there. I was lazy. I wasn't serving. And immediately you feel bad, but then you confess this, and you know this peace and joy. or a time when you're struggling. I remember a time for a few months, something was happening in my life that never made sense. Couldn't get my head around this, and I just happened to be in the Psalms. And boy, every psalm was better than the next psalm. And it was just medicine for that day. I loved that psalm. It was great. And I have a wee black book that I have with my quiet time. And I try not to read for you. It's very easy for me to read for you. Well, that'll make a good series. Oh, I can give so-and-so that verse. They need to hear that verse. I hope you don't read the scriptures in that way. But Lord, this is for me. This is, I rejoice in this, or this is something that I need to put right. So I will have a wee bit where I put ministry thoughts and personal thoughts. This is for me. This is something that you put your finger on for me. And I praise the Lord for His word. Do you sometimes see your own devotion? We often say, don't you, are you having your quiet time? You're often made to go on a guilt trip if you don't have your quiet time. But your quiet time is for your good. It's where you read God's word. And God speaks to you from His word and encourages you. So, if you forget that God loves you, if you don't honour God, don't be surprised if you miss your quiet time. If God's word becomes a burden, and you're in the CLC bookshop at St. Paul's trying to find the 5-minute devotional book, because that will suit you, because 6 minutes is too much, and 10 minutes is just for real fanatics. But 5 minutes is just about right. And I don't want to read 3 chapters. It's too much. And we've wandered away from God. And that's especially true in this day and age. I shared with you, and I'll show you this book one day, my big family devotional book that needs, it's a 2-man lift. And if you read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the family met, they considered the verse, there was a thought, there was another verse for the evening. Well, in our busy families, if we get 5 minutes, we are doing pretty well. And we think, really? How seriously do we take God's word? I love that Jeremiah, your word was found and I did eat it. I can only quote it in AV, I think. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Your word was found and I ate it. And it became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Do you know anything of that? It's been a long time since the word of God was just your joy. Remember Psalm 1, the very first Psalm? Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the word of God, who meditates on it day and night. What's he like? He's like a tree planted by streams that yields its fruit and prospers in what he does. I want to ask you, do you believe Psalm 1? Because I think if we believe someone, we would spend more time meditating on the word of God. We don't do meditation in the West, do we? That's for wacky folk dressed in saffron, sitting legs crossed with wee tinkly bells. They do meditation. No, we don't do meditation. Meditation is you chewing the word, like a cow chewing the cud or the grass. All the nutrients are... That's one of the... If you're not a preacher... It's one of the things you miss out on. I'm sure Dan will rubber stamp this, or anybody who preaches. See the privilege. Mine is the best job in the world. I wouldn't swap with anybody's job on the planet. To take God's word and to come to it and to begin to ask it questions and to look at it and to think how to handle it. Very serious task. But the joy of that, you're making widgets for somebody during the week. I have this privilege. It's a great privilege to study and meditate on God's word. You can have a quiet time. You can read 4 chapters. But if you don't take a verse with you on the tube or a portion of God's word and chew over and think it over, you won't receive the same benefit. Jesus, desire to do God's will. He knew God's word. He was never afraid to preach God's word. I think as Christians, we sometimes think that God's... You know the passage in the Old Testament? Today I set before you life and death. Blessings if you obey God's word and cursings if you don't. I think Christians think, I'm saved. It doesn't really matter. I'm saved. I'm off to glory. That's Old Testament. That doesn't really matter. Can I just say that principle still stands? There is blessing in obeying God's word. Great blessing. It brings its own blessing, obedience to the word of God. If you want to be miserable, know a life of anything but life and peace. Disobey God's word. Go away and be jealous and angry and deny God's word. And don't pray, because God tells you we should pray and not faint. Just disobey God's word and see how miserable it makes you. Obey God's word, and it will bring such blessing to you. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy, but it means you're not going to fret and you're not going to worry, because you're going to read verses like, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. I don't know about you, but Monday morning, I want my heart and mind to be guarded. And that comes through the ministry of God's word. As you read it, it's a magical thing almost. We say prayer works. I'll tell you, the reading of God's word works. It's just the Holy Spirit takes it and says, John, this is for you. Rejoice in this. How is your own devotion? If you've not been reading for a while, or your quiet time is a burden, ask the Lord to show you wonderful things out of his word. If you're a student at Bible college, you have one of the greatest privileges. Colleges have a habit of knocking it out of you, though, because some of the assignments can be dry and dusty and leave you pretty dry and dusty. They're important. But cultivate, keep that relationship with God through his word as you read it together, as you read it in your own devotions. So do you love God's word? Because Jesus says, the word of God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you believe that? You make sure you get your breakfast, your fry and your whatever it is in the morning, or your cereal or your eggs and whatever it is you have. You know you need that. And you'll have a lunch and you'll have a dinner at night. Do you, with equal conviction, say, I need God's word. I need God's word to feed my soul. And we need to take that seriously. So like we can be like them, failing to see the purpose in it. Why are we doing it? So we'll just cut corners. And God says, don't cut corners. The word of God is for you. It's for your benefit. It's for your good. It means life and peace. Peace for you. Your life. And how do we do this? Look at verse 5. This called for reverence. The Levites revered God, revered his name, and stood in awe of him. If you don't revere God, you won't have your quiet time. You won't stand in awe. But I'll tell you, if you do read God's word, over a period of time, you'll begin to revere him and marvel at his wisdom and his love and his grace and mercy every day. So don't neglect God. Don't neglect his word. Don't do what these people were doing, failing to take God's word seriously. And lastly, the importance. If that's the benefits of God's word, the purpose is to bless us, what is the consequences if we don't obey God's word? Well, I've touched on this roughly, so look at it very quickly. Look at verses 2 to 4. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honour my name regarding God's word, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Very quickly here, I will curse your blessings means that even when they're trying to do good and bless others and bless themselves, God will bring it to nothing. I'll tell you, that's a very, very important lesson we need to learn. You try and disown or go your own way and live life your way and seek to bless your own life, and it will come to nothing. You will fail miserably. Try and fashion a career for yourself, a pathway for your life, without saying, Lord, what should I be doing? Without the Lord at the center of your life. Sad to say, too many Christians make decisions without any regard to God and his plan. I've known Christians, very clever Christians, run after promotion. And these same Christians used to be elders. These same Christians used to serve the church. They used to have a ministry in church. They used to come to the prayer meeting. They had an opportunity for promotion. They never thought to ask God, should I go for this? They just think it's what you do. They took promotion and you never saw them at church again, because they were in Dubai or they were here, there and everywhere, and they weren't able to serve the Lord as once they did. That is an option. Be governed by God's word. Don't seek after riches. Build a treasure in heaven, not just on earth. See, these are the commands that if we reject them, we suffer. and our life comes to nothing. He will bless, He will curse even our blessings. Such an important lesson right there. Do not neglect the obedience to God's word, because even the good things that you do or you think will work out, God can bring to nothing, to bring us back to Himself. What else does God cause regarding neglect of His word? Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will rebuke. What does that mean? One of the commentators says that their children would suffer. That's such an important thing. People look at you as an example, especially if you're a pastor or an elder, but even if you're a Christian, your children will look to you for leading and guiding. If they see you obedient to God's word and how that works out in your life, they will follow. If they see that you treat with low esteem the things of God, and you don't need to. I mean, I have this problem with elders. You don't need to do this and you don't need to do that. And they say that to their kids. And then their kids go down that route and they suffer. That's why it's important that we obey God's word, because those round about us will suffer. Descendants or children may suffer because they will follow in our footsteps. And that's a scary thing. I have to, and Dan has to, set a good example to you as elders. It's serious, because we will have to give an account. James says that, isn't it? Not many of you should teach, because we will be judged with greater severity. When judgment day comes, it begins with the house of God. Always begin, because we should know better. Before the wicked and that are judged, we are judged. We're saved, though, but we'll be judged. And if it begins with the house of God, it begins with the leaders of the house of God. If it begins with the leaders, it begins with me. I do this full time. I'm paid to do this. It begins with me. Of everyone here that will be judged, I will be judged with the greatest severity. That's a real wake-up call. That's why I need your prayers. That's why Dan needs your prayers. That we don't cut corners. That we live by the standards of God's words, because that is life and peace for you as a church. And what else? Those who teach other than God's word. Look at verse 3. You would hardly think that God could say this. I will spread on your faces the offal of your festival sacrifices. Hard to believe that God would say that. That's the dung. That's all the bad bits. Then the sacrifice, they were taken out and they were burned outside the camp. And what God is saying to them is two things in this way. That I will smear this on your face and you will be removed. In other words, they will be humiliated. Have you ever seen anybody covered in excrement? I'd be surprised if you have. I have. Quite a few times. They've taken their own excrement and they've covered themselves in it. Well, not labour this point, because I recognise lunch is coming. When I worked in Durham Prison, part of the job of the chaplain, we had to go down to the block every morning to see these folk in a protest, just to check that they were okay. But believe you me, when you went down with the vicar on that occasion, you would chat to the guard. How was your day? How was your wife? How was kids? You have a good weekend? Yeah, that's fine. Can you open the cell? Yeah, it was a good weekend. How did Arsenal do? It's fine. You'd open the door, this guy would be standing there, and you'd go, that's fine. You weren't loitering with him. You weren't asking him how his weekend was, chatting to him how his wife and kids were. The stench would have knocked you out. Just seeing him all crusted up like that, you thought, that's fine. Yeah, you stay there. I'm back talking to the prison guard. See what I'm saying? You don't loiter around somebody that looks like that. It's humiliating. You distance yourself from them. And that's what the Lord is saying here. I will humiliate you. Do you ever listen to I sometimes listen. You know what frustrates me is the thought for the day. You ever listen to some of them in BBC Two, Radio Two? Here's the thought for the day. Here is... You're almost better with a humanist. You're at least they're consistent to what they hold to. But here is the Reverend so-and-so who's going to tell us something about Jesus. Yeah, in your dreams. He'll tell you something that anybody in the street could say. There's nothing to hang your hat on. There's nothing concrete. There's nothing about Jesus and God and the gospel. And I just think, when I read this verse, I thought, Yeah, I would like that to happen to them. I would like that. I'd like these folk to be humiliated. Because they strut about as if they are the voice of God for their caller. And they speak, and I go, well, you don't speak for me, because they're not saying what I would say. I preach Jesus and him crucified. They disown Jesus and him crucified. It doesn't speak for me. I take nothing to do with them. I separate myself from them. And that's what God is saying. And there will come a time, because I'm not going to come a time when these people will stand before God, and I will stand before God, and I'll be judged with severity, and so will they. And I pray that I've been faithful to God's word and haven't denied Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, whereas some of them perhaps have. So it's a real wake-up call. So, I'm finished. What's this saying to us? God wants a relationship with his people. Remember, I love you. Remember, I'm worthy of all praise and glory and honour. Remember Jesus, who obeyed perfectly. And the Saviour who obeyed for us, to save us, is seated on high. And all power and all authority has been given to him. We bow before him, willingly. We listen to his word. I want to obey everything that Jesus commands. I don't want to think there's one command of Jesus that I'm not obeying. It's my desire, and it should be your desire. And if we can address that as individuals, then our walk with God will be good. Do you agree? It's right that we love God, we honour God, we obey God. That's the summation of the last three sermons. Go wrong in any of them, and we come a cropper. May the Lord help us. Let's sing together. Prepare our hearts.